when he was up on the cross and he had those nails in his hands and in his feet, he said something incredible. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Let's pray to open up, shall we? Father God, thank you for being a holy and awesome God. You are the only one that we can say is awesome. That word is reserved for you. We use it flippantly, but it describes your character, your perfectness. Thank you for loving us, and we pray that your will would be done. We pray that this message and service honors and glorifies your holy name, and we pray that we might be able to take something out of it to use for your honor and your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The message title, The Forgiven Forgiver. We're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to spend a lot of time on forgiveness. And start out at the beginning here. Matthew 6, if you have your Bible. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, we're going to go through today. We're going to go through a passage, a few verses at a time, and then we're going to expound upon it. Matthew 6, 5 through 8 says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Thanks, Jim. I want to expound on that. He talks about hypocrites. He talks about Gentiles there. Matthew was written to the Jews, and Gentiles were not held in very high esteem among the Jews at that time. But hypocrites originally referred to Greek actors. They would put a mask up in front of their face and play a character, then they'd put a different mask up in front of their face and play a different character. So I'm praying that I don't have my Jesus mask on while I'm up here and then my 666 on my head as I walk out of this place. So it talks about their praying in the synagogues and on the street corners. At set times, the Jews would pray in the synagogues. You might know that the Muslims do that on a regular basis. They have their prayer rugs, they get together at certain times and they pray together. Well, the Jews used to like to do that in the synagogues and be seen. Jesus is not condemning public prayer here. He prayed in public many times. What he is focusing on is the internal motivation for the prayer. We're not praying to the Father to puff us up or look good, puff ourselves up or look good. We're praying humbly before the Lord, asking for his blessing on our lives. A person's motivation is what counts in God's eyes. He can see the motivation of our heart. He sees our heart. But we have to be careful, because a lot of times we perceive what we know, what motivates others, and we like to put tags on people or labels, and we have to be careful. Only God can see what's in a person's heart and knows that the prayers are from the heart. When we think we know what motivates people to say and act a certain way, we deceive ourselves, because God is the only one who knows people's hearts. In fact, when we do that, we kind of suffer from the sin of pride. We think we know more than we do. And we have to be careful with that. And verses 7 and 8, he talks about many words, speaking with many words and making prayers of many words. The pagans used to repeat the name of their god many times, just call it an invocation or incantation, whatever you want to say. They would just repeat it mindlessly. We're not to do that. Jesus is not condemning repetition, but he's speaking against mindless repetition. This passage that we're reading on the Lord's Prayer might be one of the most quoted scriptures ever, but a lot of times it's prayed without even thinking about what the words are. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to think about what we're praying about when we come to him. He wants humble worship flowing from our hearts. Remember, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. You can say anything to the Lord out of a humble heart, and he can take it. Think about what Job said to the Lord. He just cried out to him, "Lord, why is this happening to me?" You know, if it's from a humble heart before the Lord, he wants to hear those kind of prayers. The prayer, "Just help me," is a good one. I often prayed that, and that's my prayer to start out the morning, is kind of like a reminder for myself of who God is and how he cares for me. I just pray, "Lord, remind me that nothing's going to happen today that you and I can't handle." Okay, there's a lot of things I can't handle, but if I know that God's in control and he's sovereign over my life, I can go through the day and accept the challenges that come my way and look at it as the Lord building me up, building my character. We don't often know how to pray or what we should pray, but still, just coming before him and saying, "Help me," is good enough. In Romans 8:26, it says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So the Holy Spirit, whom God gives you when you are born again, is interceding for you in your prayers. Because oftentimes your prayers might be amiss because you pray for things you think you need, but God knows exactly what you need, and he will provide. Our focus should be on asking for and seeking God's will for our lives, and then living obediently in the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll provide a way. Pray constantly in everyday prayer, conversation to your Father. When you're walking along the road, when you get up in the morning, you don't have to get down on your knees. It does help to get down and lay prostrate once in a while, but you don't have to be. You can talk to God in the car. You don't have to close your eyes either. That's not a magic formula, although it helps get rid of some of the distractions around you when you're talking to him, but just pray constantly. Talk to him each and every day, or many times during the day. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the showy TV evangelists. Now, are there good TV evangelists? Yes, there are. But many of them are not in it for the right motives. Okay, many of them are in it to line their own pockets and put on a show. And that's not what God's about at all. He says here, they've received their reward. There'll be no more rewards for them when they meet him. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. And he's omnipotent, all-powerful. And yet he desires and cherishes close, loving relationship with his children. God is transcendent. meaning he's above all. But God is also imminent. He's everywhere present, and he's living inside you, the Holy Spirit, given to you when you were born again, when you came to trust him, the Lord Jesus, as your personal Savior. You have the deposit called the Holy Spirit to guide you. So God is transcendent above all, and God is imminent. He's everywhere present, including in the heart of the believer. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 says this: "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Here Jesus gives his disciples, this is often called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. And if we're believers, we're disciples here and now. Because Jesus didn't have any sin to deal with, but he talks about confessing our sin here and asking for forgiveness. So he's giving the disciples an example to follow. Not the exactly what words to say. There's no magic words or incantations here. We just have to go to him humbly and follow this example. Father would have been Abba in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke, the everyday language. It was the word used by Jewish children to refer to their earthly fathers. And think of it as daddy. You can come to the Lord anytime. He's there waiting and wanting to hear from the ones he loves. It's interesting that Jesus uses invocation and six petitions in the prayer. And it kind of follows the same pattern as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the first four are honoring to God, and the next six are between people. And the same thing here. The first three are all about God. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So the first three are focusing on honoring God, and the next three are asking him to help us. Jesus teaches us to start out our prayer with respect and adoration. Hallowed be your name. How many times have you said that without really thinking about it? It means holy. It means the one true, perfect being. We get to the privilege of coming before him in prayer, and he wants to hear for us. The next thing we do, we ask the Father to take back full control of this planet that he currently allows Satan access to. Why he does this, I don't know. And I'm sure it has something to do with bringing more glory to his name once Satan is ultimately defeated and thrown down. But Satan still has dominion. Not dominion over us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But we can give him a foothold if we're flippant in our prayer life. And if we're don't have a good close relationship with our God, with the Holy Spirit, we can give the Satan a foothold into our lives. Next part is asking God for provision and to forgive us for our current sins, just like the way we forgive others. Boy, this is a condemning one. If we're asking God to forgive us just the way we forgive others, we might be asking for trouble if we're not very forgiving individuals. And before I came to God, I was not a very forgiving individual, I'll tell you that. My motto was, I don't get angry, I get even. Not somebody you wanted to be around. But God did a transforming work, and he's not done with me yet. He's still working on me, but asking him to forgive as we forgive others is is a huge, has huge implications. We also ask the Holy Spirit to keep his hedge of protection around us so that Satan cannot gain any foothold in our lives. You know the story of Job. Satan doesn't have access to us unless we give it to him or if God allows it. So we pray, God, please don't allow it. Don't say, consider my servant Job, and be talking about me in that sentence. But keep your hedge of protection around us. Keep the Holy Spirit around us to help us. The next part of Matthew is 6, 14, and 15. And this is kind of what I want to focus on the rest of the message here. It says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Folks, we're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about the Lord giving you the fiery pit of hell if you don't forgive others. What we're talking about here is our relationship with him. God wants a close relationship with you. He wants to be intimate with you. And if you don't forgive others, there's many reasons why it hinders us, or why we need to forgive others. The first reason is because it's the Father's will for our lives. Jesus didn't put it in the prayer by accident. He knew we needed it. So it's not the Lord's prayers. It wasn't for him, but it's the disciples' prayer. I want to share a couple of examples here. Mary Beth has an Uncle Dave who lives in Texas, and I went down to visit him about 10 or 15 years ago. It's been a while. Strong believer. Had many great conversations with him about things in the Bible, things about God, and had some great fellowship with him and his wife when I was down there. He took me to his church. It was a full spirit church. They had a little bit of preaching, then they had a lot of dancing, a lot of singing, and they had a little bit more preaching, and then more dancing and singing. We came at 10. We showed up at 10, and the service had already been going. And we left at 1, and it was still going. Don't worry, I won't keep you here that long today. But it was definitely a different experience for me. A good one, though. They love the Lord, and they danced their hearts out. But Uncle Dave had a falling out with his son. He had a son that lived close to him down near the Dallas area. And we tried to get a hold of him, and we couldn't get a hold of him. For several years, we were trying, and we couldn't get a hold of him. We tried to get a hold of his son, and he wouldn't return any calls. And then we found out just in May of this year that he had passed away in December. His son had had a falling out, had moved out of the state, and basically had nothing to do with his dad anymore. So his dad died alone, and no family around him to help him. We didn't find out till 6 months later because the son was ashamed to say anything to us. Life's too short for that, folks. It's important to keep short accounts with the Lord and with your family members. It should be easier with our friends and family than with our enemies, right? Another example is a customer of mine. Now, customers are supposed to be a good give-and-take relationship. You're in it for the same purposes, right? You're trying to make money for each other. Well, I got one customer. For some reason, he doesn't like me. Maybe because I call him out on things that aren't right. And one day, we were standing in the middle of the shop, and everybody was around us, and he started talking to me, and I was very upset because, we were on a net 30 terms with him. I mean, I'm supposed to deliver the goods, and he's supposed to pay me within 30 days. Well, he likes to drag it out to 60 days or 90 days. And my mortgage was due. I didn't have anything to pay it. So I'm like, I don't want to put the mortgage on a credit card, but I will if I have to. And I certainly don't want to get my credit report hit for not paying my mortgage on time. So I was pretty upset at him because it was going on 90 days and he hadn't paid me yet. So there was some heated exchange in the middle of the shop with everybody looking around. And I said some things I shouldn't have. And at the end, I blurted it out of my mouth. You know, he was sitting there, his face was red, yelling at me. I said, "You're evil," and I just walked away from him. And I went home, and obviously I told my wife what went down, and she quickly said, "Well, I'm praying for you that you'll do the right thing." Well, "I'm praying for me? Why are you praying for me?" Anyway, to make a long story short, it took me about a week of stewing and mumbling under my breath, and then I went into his office, closed the door, and I said, "I apologize for the things I said. I shouldn't have said it, and will you forgive me?" By the time I got back to my desk, I was in his office 10 minutes. By the time I got back to my desk, this is how God works. There was a PO from his secretary sitting on my desk for about 25% of my annual income. So that's God's timing. You know, he couldn't have made the PO that fast, but I was just in his office 10 minutes before. So that's God's timing, and that's God saying, "You did what you were supposed to do. Now here's your daily bread." Another reason we're to be forgiving. Because it affects our ability to worship God the way that he wants to be worshiped. You ever tried to come and worship and you're standing next to somebody you're not too happy with? It can't be done. You're not giving God his due. Where do I get this from? I get it from Matthew chapter 5, where it says, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Here is talking brother. I think the word in Greek is adolphoi, meaning sibling, brother or sister in your family. But God says this, you know, "Hey, you come to worship me." Worshiping him is giving our gift to him. Among our tithes and offerings is part of it, but our worship to him is our gift. And he said, you know, "Don't come. Go make it right with your brother. And then come back and you can worship freely and we'll have a good, close relationship." And here's where things get tough. So far we're talking about brothers and sisters, friends. Customers are supposed to be friends. But Jesus is ups the ante. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. That's some high standards there. Can any of us be perfect? Obviously not. We're here because we're sinners saved by grace through faith. But that's the goal. Perfection. One day we will be perfect when we receive our glorified bodies and we're with Him forever. But until then, we're a total work in progress. Third reason to be a forgiving person is because it reveals our Savior to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to a lost world. A good example of this is Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you've ever heard her story. I'm going to share it here today. It's pretty lengthy, but I will read through it. The first time I read this was when it was posted in Guidepost magazine in 1972. I think I was in eighth grade, and my mom used to get Guideposts and leave it on the coffee table. And I'm not a reader, and especially at that age, I wasn't a reader of good things. I was more of a Mad Magazine type of guy. But there it was, and I read it, and it touched my life, and it's been with me ever since. Here's her story. Hope I don't start crying. I should have had my brother Steve Hoffman read this. I was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from the Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, in silence collected their wraps, and in silence they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, a pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase here slow, terrible death simply for asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But you supply the feeling, Lord. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flow my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did. And having thus learned to forgive in the hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they don't. If there's one thing I've learned at 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each and every day. Maybe I'm glad it's that way, for every time I go to Him, He teaches me something else. I recall the time some 15 years back when some Christian friends whom I had loved and trusted did something would hurt me. You would have thought that having forgiven the Nazi guard, this would have been child's play. It wasn't. For weeks I seethed inside, but at last I asked God again to work His miracle in me, and again it happened. First the cold-blooded decision, then the flood of joy and peace. I had forgiven my friends. I was restored to my Father. Then why was I suddenly awake in the middle of the night, hashing over the whole affair again? My friends, I thought, people I loved. If it had been strangers, I wouldn't have minded it so much. I sat up and switched on the light. Father, I thought I was all forgiven. Please help me do it. But the next night, I woke up again. They'd talked so sweetly, too, never a hint of what they were planning. Father, I cried in alarm, help me. His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor to whom I confessed my failure after two sleepless weeks. Up in that church tower, he said, nodding out the window, is a bell, which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps swinging. First ding, then dong, slower and slower, until there's a final dong and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the dings and dongs of the bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversation, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at last stopped altogether. And so I discovered another secret of forgiveness, that we can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. And still, He had more to teach me, even in this single episode, because many years later, in 1970, an American whom I had shared the ding-dong principle came to visit me in Holland and met the people involved. Aren't those the friends who let you down? He asked as they left my apartment. Yes, I said smugly, you can see it's all forgiven. But you, yes, by you, yes, he said. But what about them? Have they accepted your forgiveness? They say there's nothing to forgive. They deny it ever happened. But I can prove it. I went eagerly to my desk. I have it in black and white. I saved all their letters, and I can show you where. Corey, my friend, slipped his arm through mine and gently closed the drawer. Aren't you the one whose sins are at the bottom of the sea? And are the sins of your friends etched in black and white? For an anguishing moment, I could not find my voice. Lord Jesus, I whispered at last, who takes all my sins away, forgive me for preserving all these years the evidence against others. Give me grace to burn all the blacks and whites as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to your glory. I did not go to sleep that night until I had gone through my desk and pulled out all those letters, curled up now with age, and fed them into my little coal-burning grate. As the flames leaped and glowed, so did my heart. Forgive us our trespasses, Jesus taught us to pray, as we forgive those who trespass against us. In the ashes of those letters, I was seeing yet another facet of his mercy. What more he would teach me about forgiveness in the days ahead, I don't know, but tonight's was good news enough. When we bring Jesus our sins, he not only forgives them, he makes them as if they had never been. Amen. You say, well, that was an old woman, and she had been trained many years by the Lord. But I say it's important to do it as even a young person. Here's a couple. This is Miriam and her sister Zamarod. And the fourth reason to forgive is because it allows the Holy Spirit to control and guide our lives. These two are pictured in Voice of the Martyrs from the March issue. They were kicked out of their town by ISIS out of Mosul, Iraq, and they had to move to Kurdistan. Now, they're now refugees in the camp. And Miriam, the one on the left, is 11 years old. She went on TV, an Iraqi TV station that went out to many Christian stations. It's estimated that 15 million people saw her get up and say that ISIS should be forgiven. They shouldn't be killed. Nobody should be killed. He says, we don't have our home anymore, and we're refugees now, but I'm looking at the good things. I'm getting an education that I couldn't get back home. People are taking care of us. God is providing, and we should forgive ISIS. Like, amazing. That can only be from God, people. We can't conjure that up on our own. 15 million people probably saw her TV message as it went out on these Christian affiliate stations. She probably led more people to Christ than Billy Graham ever did with that message, that one simple message of forgiveness in a war-torn area where people need hope. They need the hope of Jesus Christ. They need to know what it means to have a relationship with the Most High God. And she, through her interview, did that. And she says, I don't hope anything happens in this interview. I don't want to get rich from it. This is just for God. He told me what to say. So you don't have to be an old woman or an old man to forgive others and then let the Lord bless you as a result of it. The fifth reason is because it is a sweet-smelling aroma of Christ-like character. When he was up on the cross, and he had those nails in his hands and in his feet, he said something incredible. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. That was to us, the ones who believe. If you ask anybody who put Jesus on the cross, they might say, well, the Jews or the Romans. But Christians say, no, it was my sins that put him there. He died for me. And he put those sins as far as the east is from the west, so they'd be seen no more. So what? What are we going to do with this message? Has the Holy Spirit brought someone to mind that may have something against you? Do that, Matthew 5. Go be reconciled. Leave your gift at the altar. Go be reconciled and then come back. Relationships are important. Don't let your uncle pass away on his own. Go talk to him. Go make things right. You'll have sweet fellowship. And it'll be just like old times before whatever occurred. And remember this, delayed obedience is disobedience, also known as sin. Is it sin that's damning you to hell? If you're born again, no. But it's sin that could be affecting your relationship with the Lord, your closeness, your fellowship with the other human being who you have the problem with. It's important to have a forgiving heart. Don't be like the unmerciful servant. Revel in God's forgiveness by paying it forward. You know the story about the unmerciful servant. He was forgiven his whole debt, and then he couldn't forgive the other person a small debt. Don't be like that. Remember how much God has forgiven you, and forgive freely. Jesus made forgiveness for our sins a reality. Have you accepted his free gift by faith? Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ yet. So you're wondering, what's all this forgiveness stuff about? Why do we need it? What's it good for? Well, Jesus says he who comes to me, I will not cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will accept. And if he has justified you, if the Holy Spirit's working on your heart and you know it, and you feel like you want to take responsibility for your sins because God forgives you, but you're still responsible for what you've done. It's simple. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to do anything good. We can't do anything good. We can't do anything good until he makes us justified in his sight and he gives us a new relationship with him and his son. Maybe you never heard that before. I would invite you, it's as simple. You can do it in your seat right now. For Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't get the wages you deserve. Come to him on your knees, ask for his forgiveness, and it's free. He wants to shower you with his forgiveness and make you feel a close relationship with him. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess and is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's just a matter of admitting your responsibility and accepting his forgiveness, and he will see you through. So if that's your prayer, I invite you to come to talk to someone who's been a Christian for a while, and they'll help you. They'll help you get plugged in so you can learn more about being a child of God and what it entails. And if it's your prayer, then the angels are rejoicing in heaven to each one who comes to Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for forgiveness. For without it, we would still be lost. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you called us to be your children. Not something we deserve, but something you give us because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross and your glorious resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for this free gift. We praise and honor you now. We pray that this song that we're about to sing brings glory to your name. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.